All right, good morning, everyone. If you could find your way back to your seats, we're going to get started with the message today. I realize we're changing the schedule a little bit on you. But good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Carmel UMC. I decided that they only pour Gatorade on people if they do a good job, so I'll just be average, and then I don't have to worry about it. It'll be great, so I'll stay dry. I saw that this morning. I was like, oh, serious. Oh, this is bad. I thought she was joking. Anyway, good morning. So we are going to start a new three-week series, and this is something that I've been thinking about for a long time. I actually went on vacation. This is probably 2 years ago. We were away on vacation, and we attended a local church, just looked them up on the internet and found a service that we could attend near where we were staying, and the pastor gave a sermon that I just thought was excellent. And so this is his idea. Since then, I sent him an email and told him what I was doing, and he was excited that that message was getting shared. That was in Florida, and now here we are in Indiana, and we have an opportunity to go back and kind of recreate what he started, at least the seed that was planted in my brain, of talking about what is really a difficult subject. So as we go through these 3 weeks, realize that I'm intentionally kind of putting us in a difficult mental spot where we can wrestle with, why is life not fair? Why is life sometimes hard? What good could come out of a difficult situation? And why would God do that to us? Why would God put us through what is often painful? And so we're going to be looking at that and really asking some of those questions. And in order to do that, we're going to be talking about a guy named Paul. Now, Paul is called Apostle Paul. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. You may have heard of him. We're going to talk about his backstory here in a minute. But Paul was arrested. And he was arrested multiple times, but we're going to look at the last time that Paul was arrested. And we'll tell the whole story. We'll look through how it happened and how he ended up in jail and what that was like. But I want you to know up front that he never got out of jail. So this time that we're looking at, he died in jail. So there's no happy ending coming to this story. Paul is beheaded for his faith in jail at the end of this story. So if you're looking for God to come in and save the day, which there's another older story which did happen to Paul, where he was like singing songs in jail and the jail fell down and he got out, that doesn't happen in this story. In this story, Paul goes to jail, he stays in jail for 5 years, and he dies in jail. So if you're looking for a difficult story in the Bible, I think this is it. There's no happy ending coming. And I think we all want to believe that at the end of every difficult time in our lives, that there will be a happy ending. There will be that silver lining. There will be that moment where we can look back and say, oh, this happened because of this, or this is what God intended. Well, Paul never got that, at least not here on earth. Now, maybe he's up in heaven going, oh, okay, I get it now. But there was no moment where God came in and saved the day. He was just stuck in jail waiting to die. Now, if I ever get arrested for preaching, I will also send you a letter. Because Paul sent letters to the churches that he was connected with, right? And if this happens to me, if I get sent to jail, I will send you a letter. This is what it will be like. Dear Carmel UMC family, get me out of here! Seriously, do it. Break me out. I am not kidding. I'll be here waiting. Desperately yours, Scott. This will be the first letter. There will be many. They will get progressively more and more desperate, begging you to send me things like files in a cake. Okay? And if you don't come and get me, trust me, I will not be happy with you. That's what my letter would say. Paul's letters don't say that. Paul's letters never ask for help. Paul's letters never ask for the people to come and save him. Paul's letters almost completely are about the people at those churches who he cares about. Their needs, their problems, their concerns, never about his. Which is amazing, right? That Paul is in jail waiting to die, and he doesn't even seem concerned about himself. He doesn't even seem concerned about his own life. He is concerned about the people on the outside who he loves and who he cares about and who he has pastored and their churches and the issues that they need help with. That's what Paul writes about. And it's absolutely fascinating to me to read through these letters. So while Paul was in jail, and this stretch of jail, he wrote four letters. I don't know exactly when they were written. It's hard to determine those. But during this stretch of time, he wrote four letters. We're going to look at three of them. We're not going to look at the letter to Philemon. I feel bad about that, but we only had 3 weeks, and it's the shortest. So we're just going to feel free to read it on your own. I strongly encourage it. But we're going to look at the letters to the Ephesians, the Philippians, and the Colossians during these 3 weeks. And today we're going to start by looking at the church that he wrote to in Ephesus. But before we get to that, I think we have to talk a little bit about who was this guy. Who was Paul? How did he get in jail? Let's talk about that really quickly. So Paul used to be named Saul. That was his name. He was a Jew, not just a Jew, but a Pharisee, which is like the highest group of religious leaders that there existed in Israel. And he hates Christianity. He hates it. He does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He would have gladly been part of the group crying for Jesus to be crucified and hoped that that would have been the end of this whole Jesus movement. But since it wasn't, he volunteered his services to arrest and kill any people that followed Jesus. They called themselves the Way at that point. And so he was going around arresting and killing people who belonged to this group called the Way. But, curveball, in Acts chapter 9, Paul has this experience with the resurrected Jesus who speaks to him, blinds him, and forces him to go meet a man who is a part of this group. And Paul starts to believe in Jesus. Or sorry, his name was still Saul. Saul starts to believe in Jesus. It gets confusing. So Saul is now a follower of Jesus, but nobody trusts him, which makes sense. They think that he's still Saul, who's like trying to trick them at this point. And so it takes a long time before anybody believes that he really loves Jesus. But he uses that time to train under a Christian who taught him about Jesus, taught him the teachings of Jesus, and really helped him become a minister of the gospel. And when he finally is recognized as a valid part of the new church, then he is sent out as a missionary and becomes the most effective missionary possibly of all time. In a very short period of time, Paul does amazing things. So I want to look really quickly at a verse that Paul writes about himself and how he changed. He says this, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the Way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison." So Paul has quite the backstory, right? He has this Jewish ancestry and training that he was very proud of. Who he studied under and his credentials were very important. But now he has completely changed. He has completely changed his way of thinking, his actions, his behaviors, everything about him has changed to the point where he decides to change his name. So he's no longer known as Saul of Tarsus, but he becomes known as Paul, and eventually Paul the Apostle. It's a pretty amazing story. Now, Paul changes so drastically that in just a little bit of time, at least when you're reading the book of Acts, it seems like a little bit of time, these people go from being his friends to his enemies. So the same Jewish group that he would have said he was a part of, even a leader in, now those people hate him. They see him as betraying their cause, that he has given in to these followers of Jesus. That makes him an enemy of the Jewish people. And so they start to look for ways to arrest him, and they do. In Acts chapter 21, we're going to read how they finally get Paul. So it says, "Some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, 'Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place.'" You see how they're using that word, "our"? All of a sudden, Paul is no longer part of us. He is part of them. They have cut themselves off from Paul. He is no longer welcome, but they're looking for a way to get him. So this is how they do. It says this, "And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul brought him into the temple," which Paul didn't actually bring him into the temple. But if he had, that would have been an insult to the Jewish people. You're not, no non-Jews are allowed in certain parts of the temple. Now, Paul didn't really do it, but they get enough support. They get enough people on their side. They arrest Paul. Now, Paul does something interesting. He pulls the Roman card. You see, Paul was born in a Roman province, which makes him a Roman citizen. And because he's a Roman citizen, he has certain protections under the Roman law. And so the Jews arrest him, and they, for all we know, they might have killed him. But he says, wait, I'm a Roman. And so then the Roman guards intervene, and they don't know what to do with him because they don't really care if a Greek person goes into the temple. But they don't want the Jews to kill him. So for his own protection, they take him into their custody. Now, he stays in their custody for a while. They don't really know what to do with him. They're probably going to release him. But Paul makes a mistake. The Roman card worked once. He tries to play it twice, and it backfires on him. So he not only says that he's a Roman, but he actually requests a meeting with Caesar, which all Roman citizens are allowed to do. But the result of that is not good. He ends up in custody for a lot longer. It takes a long time for a Roman citizen to be seen by Caesar. They transport him to Rome. The trip does not go well. And inevitably, he ends up in jail for a very, very, very long time as a result of asking to be seen by Caesar. In fact, this is kind of the route that he takes. So he's arrested down in Jerusalem, and then he's transported to Caesarea. And those are really close together on the map. I don't know if you can see them very well. And then this journey takes a year to get him from Caesarea to Rome. He travels all over the place, and he finally ends up in Rome, where they put him back in jail. So he had been in jail for a couple of years, a year-long transportation, and then a couple more years in a Roman jail. Interestingly enough, Paul had always wanted to go to Rome. It had been a dream of his for a long time. He says this in Romans chapter 1. I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. So Paul's always wanted to go to Rome, and he gets his wish granted. Just probably not the way he figured he would. He thought he would go in as this triumphant minister, this evangelist for the gospel, that he would be preaching in the Roman Forum, that he would be preaching to Caesar, and the crowds would come out and learn about Jesus. Instead, he is transported by ship to a Roman jail cell. And that's where he spends the rest of his life. He never leaves that Roman jail cell. It's not the way he pictured it. It's probably not the way he wanted it, but he does end up right here. This is the cell where Paul was kept and beheaded. History tells us, at least tradition, that Peter was also held in this very same jail cell. There's now a church built above this. You can go there. You can pay money to see it. This is where Paul was held for 2 years, and this is where he died, in that very cell. Like I said, Paul could have been pretty depressed by this. Paul could have thought, my life is over. The purpose that God had for me is clearly over. I'm a missionary. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. That's what I do. And he was really good at it. So why wouldn't God break down those bars? He had done it before. Why didn't he do it again? Well, Paul used those 2 years in that Roman jail cell to write 4 letters. Now, I think he just wrote them as letters. Letters from a pastor to their congregation. We call them epistles. They are now part of the Bible. Those letters that were intended for those specific people in a specific place and time have become for us texts that we study and we love, and we think God inspired for all people at all times. Paul could have given up. He could have thought his preaching days were over, that his words would never be heard by the people he intended. But instead, the words that he wrote have been read by millions and millions and millions of people over the course of thousands of years. That he did more in those letters written from a jail cell than he ever could have done from his preaching. So I want to read today from the book of Ephesians. It's going to be our first of these letters we're going to look at. Now, the church in Ephesus was pretty dear to Paul. He had spent more time with the church in Ephesus than any other church. See, Paul kind of had this roaming pastor thing going on, much like the circuit riders in the old Methodist tradition. Paul went from one town to another town to another town, starting churches. That was kind of his MO. He would go to a city, he would find the local synagogue, which was the Jewish place of worship. He would start telling them about Jesus, and then if anyone started to believe in Jesus, he would get them together, and that was the start of a church. And so he would start these churches and get them to a certain point in their development, and then he would leave. And he would leave another person in charge of that church. And that was what he did, except in Ephesus. For whatever reason, Paul stayed in Ephesus longer than anywhere else. He just liked it. He loved those people. He connected with them. Or maybe they needed more help. It's hard to say. But he stuck around in Ephesus longer than anywhere else. And so Paul has this really intimate connection with the church in Ephesus. He knows them, and they know him. They have this deep connectedness that he maybe didn't have with any other church that he was connected to. And so when he writes these words to Ephesians, I want you to understand that these are not words to a stranger. These are words to beloved brothers and sisters who know him very well and who he loves. So let's read from Ephesians chapter 3. It says, and this is kind of your like one verse that I want you to remember. If you want to write something down or take notes, this is it. Ephesians 3:1 says this: "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." It's really interesting the way he words this. Who is he a prisoner of? Well, the answer, of course, is Rome. He's a prisoner of Rome. He's in a Roman jail cell in Rome. But not according to Paul. Paul says he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In Paul's mind, Rome does not have control over him. In Paul's mind, Rome is not keeping him in that jail cell. In Paul's mind, he is there because Jesus wants him there. Now, he may not know why, and he may not know how long, or he may not know any of those questions, but he believes that Jesus put him in that jail, and Jesus is going to keep him in that jail for the purposes of Jesus. That's why he is in jail. He is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And why is he a prisoner of Christ Jesus? For the sake of the Gentiles. Now, I got to pause and explain to you what a Gentile is. A Gentile is us. Like, we are Gentiles, unless maybe some of you are Jewish and I don't know it. But everybody that's not Jewish in the world was called Gentile. So that's us. And Paul had this crazy idea, and it really was crazy, especially considering his background. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul did not believe that Gentile people would be welcome in Jewish company, in Jewish tradition, in the temple. None of those things were available to non-Jews. That's how Paul was raised. But later, after his conversion, Paul has this belief, this desire to communicate the love of Jesus to people who aren't Jewish. And it was not well received by the rest of the church. The rest of the church did not think it was okay for non-Jewish people to become Christians. And after some debate, they decided, okay, well, if they're willing to become Jewish first, then they can follow Jesus, right? And becoming Jewish meant that they had to be circumcised, they had to follow all the traditions, all the holidays, all the rituals, all the dietary laws, all of that. If they did all of that, then they could become followers of Jesus. And Paul said no. Paul said he didn't agree. Paul said they don't have to become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. They can just start following Jesus. And so Paul was sent out to these cities, these Gentile cities, to tell them about Jesus. And he did it in ways that they would understand. He didn't use Jewish language. He used Greek language. He tried to communicate them in a way that they could believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and they didn't have to become Jewish first. And that was not popular with the Jews. It was also not popular with the early church, and it was also not popular with the Romans. Nobody wanted Paul to do this. Nobody wanted Paul to tell Gentiles about the Jewish Messiah, but Paul wouldn't stop. It was his mission, his life, and it was also the reason that he believed Jesus had him in jail. That for some reason, Jesus was going to use his time in jail to help these Gentiles. And Ephesians are Gentiles. And so he's writing to this church made of Gentiles in a Gentile city, telling them about Jesus. And he believes that that is why he is in jail. So let's keep reading from Ephesians chapter 3 and see more of why Paul thinks God has him here. He said, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. He goes on in verses 12 and 13 and says, in him, that's Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. So he says, we don't need to be worried that God won't accept us because we're not good enough, because we don't follow all the laws, because we haven't been circumcised. We don't have to be worried that God won't love us because of all these barriers that people think exist between you and God. He says, no, we can approach God with freedom. Even to you Gentiles, there is freedom in Christ. That's the message that he's trying to preach. And he believes that his sufferings are for the glory of the Gentile people that he is trying to reach. That somehow God is going to take his time in jail and do something to it. We call it redeeming. When God takes our sufferings and turns them into good, that this will be redeemed for the glory of the Gentile people. And so he does not want them to be discouraged, which they easily could. They could become afraid. They could say, wow, Paul got put in jail for telling people about Jesus. I better be careful. We better only meet in secret. We better only, you know, let's get a secret handshake so we all know who's in the Jesus club and be really scared. And Paul says, no, don't become discouraged because of my sufferings. My sufferings are for your glory. He doesn't know what that's going to look like. I don't think Paul knew what was going to happen as a result of his time in jail or his eventual death. But Paul believed that God would use his sufferings to do something amazing. And that thing that God was going to do was going to bless the Gentile people. That was his message. All right, I want to skip to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this, as a prisoner for the Lord. Again, Rome is not his jailer. He is a prisoner of the Lord. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I just read this and I'm absolutely blown away that Paul, again, he's not asking for himself. He's not asking for help. He's not even asking for prayers. He is saying, what I want most of all is for you to learn to live together in peace. For you to put away all these childish problems that you're having, all these disagreements that you're having, and they existed in the early church just like they exist in our church today. And trust me, our church is not free of drama. Every once in a while we have problems, and we will continue to because we are humans, and that's what humans do. But Paul says, listen to me, if there's one thing I could ask as a favor from the guy who's in jail, would you please learn to get along? Would you please learn to put aside those disagreements and remember that you're on the same team? Would you please learn to make every effort to be unified as a body of Christ, that you would be connected, that you would be united, that nothing could tear you apart? That's his hope. That's his prayer. That's his plea. He gets like one wish, and his wish is get along. And I'm just like amazed, because that's not what I would ask for at all. All right, last section we're going to read from Ephesians today is from Ephesians 6. He finally does ask for help. right? He finally says the words, pray for me. But what he asks for is not what I would ask for. He says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul's one prayer request for himself is boldness. Make me bold, Lord, so that I can tell people about your love and not be afraid. Make me bold, Lord, so that I will not quit. I mean, they've imprisoned him. They've beaten him. They're threatening him with death. And his one prayer request is, make me bold. Paul amazes me. And hopefully you, with his courage, with his perseverance, and with his unwavering hope that the mission of his life is greater than the length of his life. And he never wavers. He never flinches. He believes God will do something greater than he could ever do. So give me boldness. So the question is, what is God going to do with this suffering? Well, I believe that his time in jail was actually a blessing in disguise. That God used it to do things that Paul could never have done. Like I said, he used this time to write letters. Now, he considered himself a missionary and an evangelist, but it says something interesting in 2 Corinthians 10. It says, some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. So Paul was apparently not a great public speaker. It wasn't his thing. There was actually another guy named Apollos who people thought was better. Like if there were going to be two tent revivals and Paul was at one and Apollos was at the other, trust me, go to the one with Apollos. Right, you're going to get all those cool goosebumpy things. But Paul, not so much. He was maybe just not that great at public speaking. But the letters that he wrote have continued to shake the world. And so where was his time better spent? Was it better spent traveling and preaching? Or was it better spent locked in a cage and writing letters that would change lives for millennia? I believe it was a blessing in disguise. And the question for us then is, what do we do when we encounter difficult times? What do we do when we encounter suffering? What do we do when our life is hard and we don't see the end of the road? We don't know what God is going to do with our suffering. We don't know why God is allowing our suffering. What do we do? Do we give up? Do we curse God? All of those things happen all the time. They even happen in the Bible. If you read the book of Job, trust me, Job gets pretty mad at God in the midst of his sufferings. And that's okay. I'm not mad at Job for being mad at God. I've had that same reaction to things in my life. But what should we do? We should follow the example of Paul, who understood that the mission of his life was something that God was in control of, not him. And he was going to use his circumstances to do whatever he could to complete the mission. Even if he couldn't do what he wanted to do, he could do what he could do. And so it says this in Proverbs, and we're going to end with this. Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. I imagine that you have a plan. I have a plan. I have a 5-year plan of what I want my life to be and where I want to go and how I want to accomplish it and what I want to do. And none of those things may happen. I don't know. I'm not in charge. I can have a plan, and it can be a great plan, and it can even be a plan for God's glory in my mind. But it may not be the same plan that God has in mind. That the Lord establishes our steps. Paul never thought he would end up in a Roman jail. He did think he would end up in Rome. But he never thought he'd end up in a Roman jail, or that he would die in that Roman jail. But he was willing, in the midst of a different plan, not one he would have picked, he was willing to let God use his life for his glory, for God's glory. So I want to pray that that be our prayer. And as we continue to read through the book of Colossians and Philippians, and we wrestle with these teachings of Paul in the midst of great suffering, I pray that your prayer would be that you are open to God's plan and not to yours. That you are open in the midst of things that you do not want, that you do not like, that you would not choose, that you are open to considering, like Paul, that the mission of your life could be greater than the length of your life. That God's plans could be more valuable in your heart than your plans. and that we would give ourselves over to follow the example of Paul, to trust that God can do something great even in the midst of our sufferings. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is hard teaching. We all want to be happy. We all want what we want. We want our dreams and our plans to come true. We want our lives to be easy and filled with joy. And yes, we want to serve you, but usually only in the ways that we want to serve you. Lord, as we study the writings of Paul, it's difficult. It's difficult to understand why hard things happen in our lives, why you don't make our lives better and easier in the way that we desire. Lord, help us to open our hearts and our minds to your teaching. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to the fact that you may have something much greater in mind than we ever could. Lord, we pray as we read your word that you would inspire us, challenge us, and help us to be more like the Apostle Paul, who is trying to be more like your son, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.